Good morning again. The title, as you can see in the sermon here, is Giving Oneself, How Believers Can Give Themselves Just As Jesus Does For Us. Now, this is a very interesting story, and I want to tell it to the best of my ability. But to be able to do that, I need to pray again that God will help me to get out of the way so that he can speak. So let's bow in prayer once again. Father, we thank you and bless you for this day, for the remembrance of our Savior and our Lord, who not only died for us, but rose for us, that gives us not only an atonement for our sins, but also an intercessor who intercedes for us all the time and never stops praying for us. I pray that you will please help me to walk in your way, but to get out of the way that you may be able to speak, that your words are in my mouth, that the meaning and the understanding will be clear to all those who listen to this message, and that we'll see how important it is to not only understand your ways, but to be able to proclaim them as Jesus has commanded us, to go and make disciples of all nations. So we thank you and bless you this day, and we thank you for the opportunity of being able to gather together. We ask your blessing now upon this message, and we ask this all in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, to begin with, back in the middle of December of last year, I suddenly woke up at around 4 o'clock or so in the morning. It wasn't because of any nightmare or any loud noise outside, but it was just like someone had gently put their hand on my shoulder and leaned over and whispered in my ear, "Wake up." And when I did, I had two words in my head, giving oneself, which I didn't understand at all at the time. But as I lay there with Mona sleeping beside me, slowly breathing, I initially understood it to mean how I gave care to my wife, who had and still is, to some extent, suffering from the side effects of the chemotherapy that she was given for her cancer nearly 7 years ago. And I thought about how our relationship had changed from one of being two semi-healthy people who are able to travel and enjoy life and to go out and have fun, to being one that requires help on a daily basis to do most things, and the other who was basically now a caregiver. This got me thinking about Ephesians, and specifically chapter 5, and as you can see there in the slide, verses 25 through 33, on how a husband should love his wife as Jesus loved the church, that is, us, and gave himself for us. And it also helped me focus on the belief that I held for so long that I needed to love my wife as my own body. So that we sort of have these two foundational scriptures here this morning, I'd like to go ahead and have you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians, and we can read along. And starting in chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body, just as Jesus does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Well, for me, this is the story of our marriage, which is over 48 years old. And it's not only the story of how we love each other and how I love my wife as Jesus loves me, but more importantly, the understanding of how Jesus loves us. It's the story of Jesus' love and how he has never, ever stopped giving himself for us. Going back in my life, I see that I never had a very good role model to help me understand how to show love to a wife that I someday might have. Now, my father was a good person. He was a very honest man, a very hard worker, and I appreciate all the hardships that he had to endure to provide for my mother and I in what he believed that we needed. However, probably because he was never really shown how to be a good husband and behave towards his wife, my dad did not know how to act. That's why, back during the time I was in high school and I began reading the Bible cover to cover, I came upon the fifth chapter of Ephesians and saw something that was very wonderful but also very strange. How could a man love his wife as himself, just as Jesus loved the church? And to that extent, that he would be more than willing to give himself, his life, for hers. To love her so much that he would sacrifice his very being on earth to save and sanctify her. And I thought, how absolutely wonderful. But it's absolutely nothing that I could relate to. And that brings me to the reason for today's sermon. My focus on this entire passage was from the standpoint of a protector, someone who would jump in front of my precious blessing whenever someone was going to be mean to her or hurt her, you know, to be able to take a bullet for her. But now I was realizing that loving my wife wasn't just for those kinds of situations, that loving my wife was to be accomplished in everyday affairs, in the little things and in the big things, just like our pastor who married us asked me to do, to love my wife in sickness and in health. However, as I was lying there in bed last December, this brought up a much bigger subject to mind, which I believe God was after all the time, in that I needed to recognize that Jesus just did not sacrifice himself for all believers and then go on holiday. And although I don't like to admit it, that was my view of what Jesus did, even though I did understand that Jesus always intercedes for us to the Father, but I never ever fully appreciated how much that meant. So in today's sermon, in light of Easter, I would like to go over several scriptures that illustrate how Jesus gives himself to us continuously, never stopping, never getting tired, and always showing us a never-ending love that's going to last for all eternity. This morning, I'll take some time to go through some scriptures on how Jesus can guide and strengthen us, and then go into 11 points on how he enables us to be able to give ourselves to others. It's sort of interesting when we read the Bible how the writers use these wonderful agricultural metaphors. In biblical times, farming provided very vivid images that would be immediately understandable and would connect to the people that would be reading them or hearing them. In Luke 22, Jesus refers to Satan as wanting to sift the disciples like wheat. This is a particularly poignant and powerful image. As farmers harvested their wheat, they would basically take the stalks of wheat and either beat or trample them on a stone floor to remove the husk or the shell that was surrounding the edible grain. In fact, we can read in some Bible translations mention a threshing floor. In fact, in some cases, you can, old English term, if somebody got beaten up, either by another person or maybe they fell off a horse, you could say that person got threshed. So you can imagine the issue with that. In any case, when the threshing would occur, the husk would be removed, and it could either just simply blow away by the wind, or the farmers would take fans and separate the grain from the husk. Well, the chaff can simply blow away, and Satan also hoped that he could sift Christ's disciples, and especially the Apostle Peter, through trials and suffering, causing them to lose faith and bring about their spiritual defeat. Satan wanted to see the disciples beaten, bruised, and eventually discarded as useless, just like the chaff. And he still wants to do the same thing to us today. Well, that's the bad news, as they say. But the good news is twofold. First, God is sovereign, not Satan. Satan can only do what God allows. So even if disciples of Jesus experience suffering attacks from Satan, we know that God allows them. God allows his children to experience these difficult things to show us our sin and our weaknesses, so that we can correct them and that we can draw nearer to Him. I've spoken about this upon occasion of specific trials that I've gone through, and even some of them have been very, very bad physically for me, but have brought about great spiritual benefits. And I bless God for those, because anything that brings me closer to God is better. Secondly, Jesus is our intercessor, which means that He stands between us and God the Father to speak to God on our behalf when Satan tries his best to harm us. We desperately need Christ's intercession because of our own sin, because of Satan's accusations, and for us to carry out the purpose that God has for us on earth. The Apostle Peter had a key role in the early church, and Satan wanted to thwart that. Jesus supported Peter and interceded for him, praying that his faith would not fail so that he could fulfill his God-given purpose. Jesus still intercedes for us today as our great high priest, and his priesthood keeps us safe and supported. Satan cannot defeat us or make us ineffective when we rely on Jesus as our great high priest to intercede for us. Three things that I always try to keep in mind, and I'd like to mention them to you, is that Jesus' intercession for us causes us to have three things: personal repentance, spiritual intimacy, and a usefulness that God can use us here on earth. Sometimes people will put this as kingdom usefulness. When trials and pain make us aware of our sin, we need to obviously repent and come closer to God. This allows us to develop our faith and deepen our relationship to God. To put it another way, if we want to be useful, we must always be close to God, and this type of intercession is exactly what God allowed His Son to die for us, that we might have both an interceder and an atonement for our sins. Which gets back to the communion message. Passover, when Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins in full. Past, present, future. That's the atonement. The resurrection of our Lord, which we observe today, gives us that intercessor. Now, certainly, the death of Christ alone would pay for our sins. But without an intercessor, the evil one would continue to accuse us night and day, just as we could see in the book of Job, in the very first chapter, where Satan continued to accuse Job before God. Jesus called Peter to strengthen his brothers, which had to do with the ministry that God was going to give him for others. God also has a ministry for each and every one of us. It's imperative that we trust God's intercession and follow His lead so that we can accomplish the job that He has for us. Only Jesus can protect us from stumbling and cause us to stand blameless in His presence. Speaking of Jesus, the writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, states, "Therefore He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." That's a very positive point that we have to understand, that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. This verse and many others like it tell us that through Christ's work, secure the salvation, I should say, of the elect, was completed on the cross, as evidenced by His cry, "It is finished." His care for His earthly redeemed children will never ever finish until all heaven and earth pass away. Unlike my thoughts many years ago, that Jesus went to heaven and then just took a break from His role as eternal shepherd for His people, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life," as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 10. If when humbled, despised, dying, and eventually dead, Jesus had the power to accomplish so great a work of reconciling us to God, how much more can we expect that He will be able to keep us now that He's living, exalted, and triumphant as a Redeemer, raised to life, and interceding on our behalf? Eventually, I came to the conclusion that clearly Jesus is very active on our behalf in giving Himself. Today, because of this intercession, all of Satan's accusations fall upon deaf ears in heaven, because Jesus' work on the cross has paid for our debt in full. Therefore, God always sees us as his righteous and holy children, just as Jesus is righteous and holy. When Jesus died on the cross, his righteousness, his perfect holiness, was credited to us, while our sins were credited to him at his death. This is the great exchange, as the Apostle Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that took away forever our sinful state before God, so that God can accept us as blameless before him. And because I know in our congregation, people understand that only Jesus is our intercessor, but because this message is being recorded and someone from another faith, or perhaps another church might be listening, I've decided to add this specific point. There are many religions that purport other interceders to God besides Jesus. And it's very important to understand that only Jesus is the only human mediator between God and men. No one else, not Mary the mother of Jesus, not any of the previous Christian saints, none of them have power to intercede on our behalf before the mighty throne of God, not even angels. As the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Christ alone is fully God and fully man, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So, how do we grow closer to God, our Father, our Savior, our Holy Spirit? We do through communion on a daily basis, moment by moment. Not just like the communion we took a few minutes ago, or even on a monthly basis, but a communion that is done through reading Scripture, through prayer, through supplication, even fasting, to be able to get closer to our Creator and our Sustainer. To begin to understand how we're able to give ourselves to others, we need to begin by looking at prayer. Prayer is the act of being able to commune with God. As we see in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, prayer was a major part of Jesus' life. Jesus spent a considerable amount of time alone with his Father. Now, most of the time, we can only speculate on what Jesus prayed about. But we do see in Matthew chapter 19 that Jesus prayed for little children. We see that in Luke 22, he tells us that he prayed for Peter's faith not to waver, to be strong. And in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for his followers and specifically for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. So, how can we, as believers, learn to give ourselves as Jesus does for us? In John 17, Jesus prays for his followers, and from this prayer, we can learn the kind of things that Jesus is praying for us. Jesus prays for us that we would be and do these things. So, if you can follow along, I'd like you to turn within your Bibles to the 17th chapter of John. I do encourage you to read all 26 verses. It's very important to understand this. Of course, if I were to read all 26 verses and go through each one of them, we would be here far into the night. But I've selected 11 points that take specific verses and flesh them out a little bit more. We can see that these are things that I think Jesus wants us to know and wants us to be able to understand and be able to do. So, to go through point number one, know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we look at verse 3 for that. John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What's important about this, to me, is the term, that they know you, the only true God. A little over a year ago, I gave a sermon on Psalm 91, and the thing that hit me when I was reading that psalm, and I've read it so many times before, in fact, Psalm 91 was probably one of the most used sermon topics throughout the pandemic, and for the last how many hundreds or thousands of years. But in verse 14, in the Contemporary English Version, I saw something that absolutely just mesmerized me. It got my attention. It stated, "If you love me and truly know who I am, I will rescue you and keep you safe." And the part that really took me was not just understanding the fact that we need to love God, and we know that because God loves us, but the quote from the writer of that psalm is quoting God, not someone's opinion, but quoting the word of God. If you love me and truly know who I am, it's very important to be able to understand how we have to love God, but we have to know him. In fact, I think my title on that sermon was, "To Know Him is to Love Him." And that's what it's stating here. And that's one of the most important things that we can do, brethren, not only together as a congregation, but separately, to understand who God is and to have that intimate, close relationship. Point number two, know and speak the word of truth. Verse 8, "For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." And of course, that's one of the most important topics that we can focus on, because that specific topic is what so many religions are now saying that no Christian can find in the Bible, that they can't prove that Jesus was really God, that they can't prove that Jesus came from heaven, that we can't prove that Jesus was a Lord or a Master. There again, this is something that, as we study God's Word, that we're able to prove, not just to ourselves, but to anyone who would ask. And that's why I think it's a very important point to consider. Point number three, be protected from apostasy. Verse 11, and I'll also include point number four with that, because it's also verse 11. Be one in spirit as Father and Son are one. So verse 11, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." When I think about, you know, being one with Jesus, being one with God, the 15th chapter of John comes to mind, verse 5. And if you look at that verse, Jesus states, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. In me you can bear much fruit, but apart from me you can do nothing." So I think there again, we talked about biblical metaphors in farming and agriculture. That's a very good way of thinking about it, that we must be absolutely attached to Jesus to be able to be effective. Because if we're not, there's no capability that we have to be able to show people our Lord and Savior. Point number five, be filled with his joy. Verse 13, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." So many times I talk to people and I hear things in videos or in recorded recordings of Christians, and they talk about how difficult their burden is and carrying their cross, and the Christian life is just, it's so difficult. And sometimes we can get into that mindset, can't we? But I think about the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he talked about the fruits of the Spirit. And that's in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And he lists them as love, which we know is the most important, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I just sort of wonder, was the Apostle Paul inspired by any way to name joy directly after love? I think so. And if we actually read this passage, I think the words from Jesus actually show a great joy and a great longing to be with God. We'll read it again. "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." Can we see that there was an absolute expectation, a great, great joy that Jesus had in his life? And that's the exact same joy that we should have. And I know I don't want to be called a hypocrite because I've sometimes felt the burden of the world upon my shoulders and all the things I had to do, and then I recognized the fact, who's doing this work, God or me? And when I recognized it was me, I repented and changed my ways, and all of a sudden, the burden feels lighter. In fact, Jesus said that he took our yoke and bared it upon him and gave us his yoke, which is simply a way of being recognized as a servant of our Lord Jesus, and that yoke is light. So that's something that we need to consider. Point 6, be kept from the evil one. Verse 13, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And there again, very important, because as you know, most of us here in the country we're in, and in the city we're in, don't normally have to worry physically about our well-being. There are brethren that we have worldwide that are in countries that have very different religious beliefs that seek to persecute Christians, governments, whether they be communists or dictatorships, that seek to persecute Christians. And we know that our brethren over there not only fight a spiritual battle, but they also fight for their very own lives. But what I'd like to point out today, at least for those listening here, is that to be able to fight a spiritual battle, we need to put on the whole armor of our Savior Jesus Christ. There again, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, named the spiritual armor that we were to put on that would defend us in the day that we're attacked from the evil one. We know that that's every day, all the time, so that we can be girded with the belt of truth, that we can put up on our chest the breastplate of righteousness, that we can shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we can take up the shield of faith. Dr. Charles Stanley always used to mention to take up the barn door size shield of faith that protects us from every fiery dart and arrow from the evil one, all the temptations that we have all the time, and to take up the helmet of salvation that protects our mind, and to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, which cuts every one of the evil one's lies in two. This is the type of armor that we need to be able to keep us from evil, or to keep at least evil from bay. Yes, we will be tempted, but God mentions that if we resist, the evil one will flee. The seventh point, be sanctified through God's word. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It's absolutely important to be able to be set apart as holy. We need to be reading and praying through the Bible on a daily basis. And certainly I hope that each one of you already know this, but as I can remember, I was going through Spokesman's Club at the time, and we used to have our prayer groups there, talking to a good friend of mine who no longer attends with us, but he mentioned that in many mornings he'd dash off to work and he wouldn't really pray, and he didn't have very much of a chance because he was so busy to read the Bible. And he recognized after a while that all the problems that were coming upon him were coming upon him because he really wasn't ready for the day. Martin Luther always used to say he had so much work in the day, so many things to do, he didn't think 24 hours would be enough time to do everything. So he said every morning I needed to pray at least 3 hours that I'd be able to get everything accomplished. That should be hopefully motivation for us to do the same thing. Maybe not 3 hours, but at least some time. Point number 8, remain unified in Christ throughout the generations. And that's in verses 20 and 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And that's what I was saying a little while ago, that Jesus knew the way that the gospel needed to be preached was not just from 12 believers that he had, but the believers that they made, and the believers that they would make, right down to us. And as I also alluded to a while ago, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, mentions the second commandment that Jesus gave us, not only to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and being, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, but to go out and preach the gospel to all nations. That's very important, and to be able to do this, we need to be prepared. Point 9, let our love convey Christ's message to the world. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And the two words I've written in my notes here about that love from God is both pervasive, meaning it's all over all the time, and penetrating, right down to the bone. And that's the way that we have to be. Sometimes that's difficult for me because I was never raised in a real loving family. And that's one of the nicest things and one of the greatest blessings I see about having a senior pastor who had a very wonderful family, a very loving mother and father and siblings, that he understands that love and has understood that love for many years. And if you were raised like that, I can only say that's a great blessing, because I wish I had parents like that. But I always used to say, when people asked me when I was little who raised you, I always say God, because I always felt loved, even if I may not have been loved at home. Anyway, we'll go on to point 10. Join him in heaven for all eternity. Verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And that's going back also to the understanding of God's word, and helping others to understand about how Jesus created our spirits before anything in this universe, before anything existed, that we were created and loved by God. Very important point to be able to bring out. Finally, point number 11. Experience the same kind of love for each other that the Father and the Son share. Verse 26, the last verse of John 17. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And in this particular verse, I've underlined six words. Will continue to make you known. And that's what Jesus does to us today through the Holy Spirit. Continues to make God known. And that's what we need to do as well. Well, time is getting very short, and I've got some more to say, but I will end on this particular note, a little story. In Matthew chapter 14, we see that Jesus is interceding again for his disciples. He sent them out into a lake to cross over, and it's a very windy and stormy night with waves and high winds, and the disciples are very scared as they cross the lake to get to the other side. But Jesus comes to them walking on the water. At first, this particular passage, Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33, it may raise some questions in our mind. Why did Jesus send the disciples out when he knew it was going to be windy and there'd be waves? And then why did he actually come to them just before dawn walking on the water? Whenever we have struggles in our life, we have a tendency to always ask, why is this happening to me? There certainly are no easy answers to these, but we can imagine that Jesus was praying for his disciples while they were going through this particular struggle in their boat. And this assures us that we're never ever alone, that God has not abandoned us, that Jesus came into the world to be able to share our troubles, to share our burdens, and to be able to defeat the powers that are too strong for us to defeat. Jesus still walks on the waters of our life as they churn and frighten us so. Through his Spirit, he's with us, strengthening us and giving us the necessary elements that we need for every issue that we come upon. And that's what we can provide for others, a focus of being able to pray, to love, and to make Jesus the focus in our life. And so let's end this message in prayer. Father, we thank you and bless you so much for your great love. We thank you for your kindness and your care and your mercy. We bless you and thank you for your help in every way. And we ask that you will be with us, guide us and direct us in your holy and precious ways, and help us to be able to share the greatest news that this world could ever know, the news of our Savior Jesus, the news of your love, that there is a God, that you do love us, and that you're praying for us all the time. We thank you and bless you for this, and for your love, and for this Easter, that we can recognize the resurrection of our Savior as the second half of our greatest blessing, to be able to have an intercessor and an atonement for our sins. So we thank you and bless you and ask your guidance and direction this day and your help in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.